That's beautiful. Thank you, guys. What love is this? Man, beautiful. All right, children, be dismissed to the fellowship hall with Mr. Randy back there. And the rest of you be found the book of 1 Samuel as we go to chapter 2 of our faith stories tonight. Chapter 2, we're talking about tonight, is going to be about the story of David and Goliath. But before we get to chapter 17, where it talks about David and Goliath, we got to set up how he got to where he was. All this is part of God's plan as well, positioning him to the point of being able to face Goliath and do what he did for God. So we're going to start in chapter 16 to kind of set up where David come from, how it came about. And we won't get to the giant tonight. We'll do that next week. But we'll at least hopefully get to David's positioning tonight of where, why he got to where, how he got to where he was. So in chapter 16, verse 1 says this: "The Lord said unto Samuel," of course Samuel was a prophet, as you know, "how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Now that's a whole message in verse 1, right? How long you going to mourn for something I've already said is over? How long you going to hang on? Fill your horn and move forward. That is yesterday. I'm focusing on tomorrow. That was what was. I'm worried about what is to be. So get off your laurels. Quit moping and whining, being depressed about it. And go find me a king which I have already planned, who I have already appointed, and just trust me. Verse 2 says, "Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord says, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." Samuel is worried about how it would look to go and approach the situation. He would think Saul was thinking he was going behind his back. He was defying him. I mean, you know, it's kind of like, you know, Joe Brown saying, hey, let's go appoint another pastor, okay, of Living Word, okay? But we've got to do it in a way that he don't know what we're doing. So how are we going to do that? So God gives him a plan. Just go take a sacrifice and make it a worship service, and he won't think anything about it. So verse 3, "Jesse, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint unto me him who I name unto you." God had a plan. Here's the beautiful thing. God's always got a plan, doesn't he? He don't have to let us in on the plan. He don't have to let us know what it's all about, but he has a plan. And I trust that plan. I don't have to see it to know he's got one for me. And if I would just learn to trust God and who he is, then I would realize that his plan for my life in his time will come to pass. God didn't just send Samuel out to somewhere to no man's land and off the hip and make some kind of slap decision. God already knew exactly what he was going to be doing, who he was going to be appointing, already saw the face, knew the name, had everything in order. He just needed a prophet to obey him and go do what he called him to do. So verse 4, "Samuel did that which the Lord spoke and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. And they said, do you come peaceably?" The spiritual leaders were worried that the prophet was coming to place a judgment upon them, to sentence them for something, or declare a word of God of judgment for something they had done or against their nation. They're like, why is this prophet coming to us? What have we done wrong? He answered them in verse 5, and he said, "Peace, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Samuel made a mistake here, didn't he? He said, "Surely that's the one," because he looks the part. You know, the NFL, they have the draft coming up, you know, and all that very soon. And a lot of the scouts, they scout out different positions. And for a quarterback, they want him to be at least 6'2", 6'3". That's kind of standard for a quarterback. Well, is he 6'2"? Is he 6'3"? What's his hand size? What's his 40-yard run? They do all these dimensions to try to figure out, is that that's a qualifying quarterback. But we've seen some little quarterbacks do some pretty amazing things. Drew Brees, Russell Wilson, the old, if you're old like me, Doug Flutie. Remember little Doug Flutie? And we see these quarterbacks who weren't big and tall, who didn't look like a quarterback, have success. So Samuel made the first mistake by trying to tell God who would be the next one. Surely that's it, because he looks the part. But look what God says in verse 7 to the prophet. The Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. I've rejected him. He's not the one. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That is good news for us, isn't it? That God looks at our heart, not on the outward appearance or our natural abilities. There's an old saying we've heard all of our lives, that God equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped, right? He equips the ones he calls. And I thank you for what you said, Chuck. And I am proud of you and Jewel. You're doing a lot outside the four walls. Like you said, you're doing a lot of other churches. You're going a lot of other places. You've got a lot of venues opened up to you the last several years where you're taking out of here ministry. And that's a beautiful thing. Bruce doing the same thing. It's beautiful to see that happening. And I appreciate that. And what Jewel said, the foundation is beautiful. That's what we've been talking about the last several Wednesday nights, is Christ the foundation. Everything comes from that. Once again, our faith's off the foundation. Without no foundation of God, we have no faith. And so, you know, people look at us, they look at you, they think you're not qualified because you don't fit a part, don't look a part, don't act a part, you know, but God does it his way. God doesn't look at us like we look at us or each other, because God has a plan. And God does move, as the Bible says, God does move in mysterious ways. We've heard that our whole lives. God moves in mysterious ways. I mean, God created Doc Lee back here. He moves in mysterious ways, don't he, Doc? Verse 8, Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen him, another Jesse's sons. Then Jesse made Shema to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this one. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. I wonder what Dad was thinking. You know, I've sent you seven strapping boys across this altar. Seven of them that can fight. They're smart. They got their dad's brain, their mom's looks. Surely one of these boys can be the next king. Surely one of these are it. But it wasn't. What was Samuel looking for? He was looking for the anointed one that God had appointed. He wasn't looking at who would fit the bill. He wasn't looking at who physically on a resume qualified the most. You know, we see this all the time in life, where just because you got a four-year college degree don't mean you're smarter than the one that doesn't have a four-year degree. We see it many times. Sometimes the ones that are the smartest are the ones that have been in there, they've done that, and they just got a knack for that, and they got a natural ability for that because God gifted them with that ability. You know, I've made it very clear, and I'm not ashamed in front of y'all, because I know God called me. But when I get around other ministers sometimes, and they begin to talk about all the seminaries they went to and all the degrees they have and where they studied at, I start kind of shrinking down a little bit. You know, and I kind of have to say, well, I got to get home, boys. My wife's waiting on me. Before they start asking me all those questions. But I know God called me, and I know God equipped me, and I know God anointed me for this purpose. And I don't always obey. I don't always listen, but I know God's called me. And there's ministers, there's preachers and teachers of the gospel that are 10 billion times smarter than me, that can dig down deep and bring things out that will blow your mind. And I recognize that, and I know that. But I also know God called me apart from any of that. And to have the seminary degree doesn't mean that I'm unqualified to be a minister of the gospel. So I was actually talking to someone at a Presbyterian church the other day, and we were talking, and she asked me, do I have seminary? I said, no. She goes, you know what? And this is a Presbyterian denomination church. She said, you know what? Said, I found it more that people that don't have that, that are just obey the call of God, seem to have more spirit about them. And I said, yeah, because I'm telling you, I've talked to ministers where seminary school was good. You learn a lot of knowledge, but they teach you things like how to deliver it verbally, how to emphasize certain parts of a sentence. Well, if I've got the Holy Ghost, you know, Bill, I think he can emphasize that, don't you think? I think he can come out of me when it needs to and emphasize the point he wants to make. I don't need training on how to emphasize something, you know. When the Lord takes over and the Spirit of God takes over, then that's all that matters. And that's why I've always prayed for. God, just, you know, always let your Spirit lead me in whatever I do and how I minister. Always let it lead me. I'm all for education. I'm all for learning. I'm all for growing. Absolutely. But I'm just sitting here thinking about this story in my life, that the one that he was going to anoint was absolutely not the most qualified on paper, on resume. And so let's move on and see what happens. Verse 11. Samuel said to Jesse, "Are here all your children? Are these it?" He said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." You know why? God done told the prophet, "I've got a king lined up out of Jesse's sons. And just because you've not seen it yet, doesn't mean the son's not on the way. There's a son of Jesse's that shall be appointed the next king. And I'm not sitting down till I see all of them, because this was God's promise and God's command. And so it shall be done. Don't care where he's at. Go get him, because he must be the one if that's the only one you got left, because God doesn't lie." Verse 12. So he sent. He brought him in. He was ruddy and withal of beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for that is he." I bet your dad was a little bit surprised here, don't you think? He was a little bit, "That's the one? I surely thought these other sons of mine would be the king, but you're wanting this one, the youngest, the one that keeps the sheep." I mean, David was so unthought of. Maybe wasn't unthought of. I guess he was on duty doing his thing. But, you know, Jesse didn't even think to call him to the party. Right? Samuel's wanting to see his sons to see if they're going to be the next king, and he doesn't even think about bringing David there. David's out tending the sheep. He probably thought, too, surely one of these seven are it. But it wasn't. And when he saw David, the Lord spoke, the Lord said, "Anoint." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. I bet that went over good, didn't it? I mean, think about that. You know, you remember, I grew up, you know, watching Brady Bunch. "Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. It's all about Marsha." Remember that? I bet they're sitting there, "Oh, really? David, David, David. He was out. I'm the one with the resume. I'm the one next in line. I'm the one that's the oldest. I'm the one that's the biggest. I'm the one that can bench press the most. I'm the one that's got together. I'm the most handsome. I'm the most smart. I'm the one." But they weren't the one. Here is their little brother David standing in the middle of them, and he's being anointed by the prophet of Israel to be the next king of a nation. I bet their mouths are on the floor. What? But God don't make mistakes. God is faithful to his word, and God knows what he's doing. And when we think that God's messed up, we are fools for thinking that, because he doesn't. God's plan is perfect, and God knows exactly what he's doing. We look at something and we measure it one way. God looks at it and measures it his way. And the way we measure something, versus the way God measures something, is different. Because we just read where God says, "I don't see man as you see man. I don't see from the outside. I look at the heart. I look at the inside of what someone is and who they are and the intentions of what they want to be. That's what I see. I can deal with an humble, submissive heart. I don't care." Think about if you're running a company and you're the boss. You got somebody that is super qualified. They can do anything in the job you ask them, but they're rebellious and they don't want to listen and they don't submit to your authority. That really brings you no value. No matter how smart they are, they're working against you for the cause. So their smartness doesn't bring you value. But you take someone with a hungry heart who's humble and submissive and says, Mr. Boss, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Show me, teach me, train me. I'll do it. Give me that person all day long in a month of Sundays. I'll take the one that's willing with a servant's heart to do what's asked of them to the best of their abilities versus walking around too proud to operate in that call because they think they're above that. God uses those who humble themselves. That's why he washed the disciples' feet, and they got all weirded out by that. Remember that? It says, Master, you're washing our feet? We should be washing your feet. He says, no, I'm trying to teach you what to do, how to be when I'm off the earth, to show you that you are to be a servant to others. You are to surrender to others. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. You're to reach out to those. You are not to be haughty and mighty and arrogant, but you are to be humble and submissive to those around you, putting others first. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He put us first. The Bible says God first loved us. God thought of us first. Before we ever loved him, he loved us. We're his creation. And he went to that cross, as Jewel sung. What kind of love is this that he would give his life for me? A heart of surrender. And God knew David's heart and knew what David would be. And we know the story of David. All of us in here have been church for a long time. And we know the failures of David, the mistakes of David, the sins of David, all the things David did wrong. But God still said, David was a man after my own heart. Because David was always submissive and repentive to the hand of God and wasn't arrogant like Saul. See, Saul became arrogant while he's rejected. He began to worship other gods and forgot his foundation, forgot who the true Lord was, and God rejected his arrogance. David was humble, and David surrendered, and God knew David's heart ahead of time. That's why he was picked. So we're at verse 13. We just finished out. He was anointed in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Look at what it says. From that day forward, the Spirit of God was upon David's life from that day forward. It wasn't like Samson, where Samson would shake himself and have an occurrence of God's Spirit. It was a little bit different with David. He anointed him, put the Spirit upon him from that day forward to be king in every season. For those 40 years he reigned, in every situation, in every trial, in every tribulation, the Spirit of God was still upon David. Even in his sin and failures, the Spirit of God did not leave him. The Spirit of God was still there. It's important to realize that and recognize as God's people, the Spirit of God is in us. And because we fail, because we mess up, doesn't mean God called us in error or anointed us by mistake. We are his people and we are his children. And David was the man for the job. And David was a great king. Verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before you to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God's upon you, on thee, he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Let's find a harp player. Gee, who plays a harp, I wonder? That's close by. Who plays a harp that we can get? Oh, I don't know. David? Here is David already positioned to be the future king. Now, David's going to be chosen to soothe the current king. David's being placed right under Saul in his palace to soothe his troubled soul and to be used to bring peace to a king he's going to replace. God is positioning all of this for his plan. He's positioning. It wasn't an accident David was chosen to be king. It wasn't an accident that David was going to be chosen to be the music player for Saul to soothe his soul. And if you remember the story of the relationship between Saul and David, Saul later in life, later in the journey of this of the word, does become very jealous of David, very angry with David, and wants to kill David. But David never returns that feeling. David always served Saul. David always honored Saul. David always loved Saul. David always surrendered to the authority of Saul. Even when he had a chance to kill Saul in that cave, remember the story where he was right there and he could have ambushed Saul. And he just cut a little piece of his garment off. And he even felt guilty for cutting a piece of his cloth off. He felt guilty for showing any attack toward his leader and his authority figure. Heart, man. Heart was so right before God. He didn't go out vengeful to Saul. He didn't ever try to attack or destroy Saul. He felt sorry for Saul, and he wanted good things for Saul. But God had already changed direction and already replaced Saul with a future king called David, and David would have to fulfill that call. Verse 17, Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me." Then answered one of the servants, says, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man, a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Wherefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." You know, I get thinking about that too. You know, David was out tending sheep. He wasn't doing other things that brothers were doing. He was out doing something different. But God was training him even in that moment to be a shepherd. He was shepherding sheep in a field, but he would soon would shepherd a nation called Israel. He would soon be in charge of shepherding people and watching people and guiding people and helping people and protecting people. But God was training him in the field with sheep, because when a wolf would come or a fox would come or whatever animal would try to come to destroy the sheep, and we know that sheep are defenseless. Sheep are humble animals, and they're not aggressive, and they're meek, and they're mild, and they're vulnerable. And here, these wild animals would come, and the Bible tells stories of David killing two or three incidents where he, with his bare hands, slayed things to protect the sheep. God was training him, "David, this is your flock. Watch them, protect them, love them, feed them, water them, watch over them." And during that time, God was building something up greater. He would go from watching fuzzy, woolly sheep on a hill to being a king over a nation. All of this was God preparing David for greatness. All of this was preparing David for what he would become. And this is why it's such a powerful faith story. As we get into chapter 17, we'll get into where the faith really is with David. Because, you know, we talk about faith all we want. It sounds good on paper. But when the reality hits, we find out whether we have faith or not. We find out real quick, are we walking in faith or fear? When the rubber meets the road, so to speak, that's where we find out, do we have faith or is fear the first thing we think about? And I think all of us, have been on both sides of that. There's times in our life I think faith rose up, and there's times in our life that fear has risen up. But faith is something beautiful to the Christian, because without it, we would have no hope, no peace, no assurance, and no strength. And David had faith that we'll read about in a little bit. Verse 20, Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. David came to Saul, stood before him, and loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. An armor bearer was a very special position. An armor bearer was a very close connection. An armor bearer watched the back of those that he loved, protected, and was there, and was a confidant and a right hand, and cared about what happened to that person. I wonder what David was thinking. I don't think David had this attitude. Got your job, buddy. I don't know how long it'll be. Maybe I got to get through puberty first. I don't know. But whenever God calls me, I'm going to be king. And I'm going to take your job. No, that wasn't David. David was a servant of God and a servant of the king. And David's heart was one that humbled itself and didn't mind humbling himself and surrender himself to the authority that was over him. And I think we all can learn a lesson from that, because a lot of us in here, maybe not any of you here at the Wednesday crowd, the Sunday crowd, are maybe bullheaded, a little arrogant, a little cocky. Why are you looking at Sherman? Oh, I thought you looked at Sherman. Bullheaded and cocky and know-it-all, and I'm in charge and I can't listen to anybody else. And I think all of us fight that from time to time. But if we could learn to be like David and humble ourselves to the authority, because see, God has a plan in place. And God's the one that put authority in place. That God's got, you know, and we've lost that in our society. We see how kids talk to teachers in school. We see how people disrespect police officers. We see how people disrespect other, you know, spiritual leaders or other people in authority. We've seen this demise of authority because we think that we don't have to listen to anybody anymore. You know, I remember the Andy Griffith where Barney had that trouble with that vendor in the street. Remember that guy kept spooking him off, selling the fruit out in the street? And old Andy says, "Barney, it's this badge. It represents more than you. It represents the people. It represents what it stands for. That's the authority." And once Barney got that, he went back and he did the badge spiel, right? I think the line, one of the lines he says was, "This badge is a lot bigger than you." And it was. He was called to represent the people of who he was serving. And David had no problem serving. He took care of the sheep in the field. Now he's going to take care of a king he's going to replace. Even when this king later, we don't ever read this part. We're not getting to that part on this series. But later in this story, Saul turns against his armor bearer. God turns against David. He gets angry and jealous and bitter against David. But David's heart never turned that way towards Saul. And that's the difference. He was a servant. And he did things God's way, the right way, understanding who he was serving. A verse that's helped me for years in the New Testament says, "Do all things as unto the Lord." I want you to think about that. In life, am I doing all things as I would unto the Lord? And most of us fail that test, because I wouldn't fuss and yell at God like I do Melanie, right? I wouldn't yell at God like I do my kids. I wouldn't treat God the way that, you know, I treat others sometimes. So I don't always do things. You know, when it comes to your work, I've always been a hard worker. I had a good example growing up of hard work, and I've always been a hard worker. And I think part of that, too, is my spiritual upbringing, that, you know what, my work honors God. What I do honors Him. And if people see a lazy, slack, loser, hobo, don't want to half work, can't get anybody to work, can't keep a job kind of guy, what kind of God is he serving? You know, it reflects who I serve. And so that verse has stuck with me. I think David had that same mentality. Everything I do, I'm going to do it as unto the Lord, because that's who I serve. That's who my real boss is. That's who my real master is God. So everything I do, the way I treat the king is a reflection of how I serve God. The way I take care of the sheep is how I serve God. The way I play my harp is the way I reflect God. Everything that I do comes back to how I represent my Lord. And I think that's why it's important. It's a good verse for us to remember. You know, when you're out at Walmart and you're getting all snappy because all the toilet tissue is gone and you want to cuss somebody out for getting the last pack, remember, do it as unto the Lord. Go ahead and take that last pack. It's okay. God take care of me. Peace, my brother. Peace. And then when you turn around, don't go, "Hope he dies." Don't say that. Really mean it. Peace, my brother. God take care of me. And go on your merry way. Do everything as you would unto the Lord. Let your light shine. At the funeral home one day, one of the workers came to me a few months ago and said, "James, I'm going to tell you something. I said, "I noticed that you treat everybody the same that comes in here, no matter how they look, whether they're rich or poor, black or white, how they act, cussing, nasty, drunk, high, Christian, priest, preacher, sinner. It don't matter. However they come in, I notice you show everybody the same amount of respect and love that comes in." And to me, that just was a great, that made my day, that someone recognized that in me. And that's because I try to hang on to that verse. Do everything as unto the Lord. Because everyone that walks into our lives was created by our God. Every single person was made by our same Creator. So how can I treat someone else differently or buck against an authority that God has put in place? The Bible even talks about obeying those who have rule over us. The Bible talks about all powers that are to be are ordained by God, right? The leaders of our nation, our senators, our congressmen, our presidents, our governors, our mayors. You got to trust that or not. We don't always get the one we vote for. I get that. We don't like the ones in office all the time. I get that. But we have to understand that God's hands in everything. Everything. You know, no matter which side you vote on, God's hand in everything. I heard a lot this last election when Trump got elected about, you know, everybody, the hand of God was in his hand. Yeah, it was. The hand of God was in Trump getting elected. But it was also in Obama getting elected too. The hand of God was in that just as much. People may not see it the same way, but if you believe what the Word of God says, that all powers to be are ordained by God, we must understand whatever comes our way, God's hand is on it, and there nothing's happening outside of his plan. Whether it be the coronavirus, whether it be the Dow Jones dropping, you know, 10% this week, whatever happens, we got to trust. You know what? You're still God. And all of this is in your power. It's not happening by chance. It's not like God turned away from the stock market this week, you know, talking to Peter, and then, oh, hang on, Peter, my bad. Woo, man, Bill Fuller lost 40% this week. Whew, my bad. Sorry, Bill. Let me get this turned back around. God knows that. We can't fear what is to come if our faith, and that's what we're talking about, faith. We can't fear what's to come, whatever the Goliath is in front of us, whether it's a stock market crash, whether it's a plague or disease, whatever it is, whatever the giant is. The giant might not be a 9-foot Philistine. The giant is any kind of fear that stands in front of you and defies you to beat it. We stand on faith and say, I don't come against you with my spear and my sword. I don't come against you with my abilities, but I come against this giant by faith in the name of the Lord, that he's in control, that I'm his child, that he's my God, and there ain't nothing going to ever change that. That's what we stand on. And we are in a panic right now in this country, and I just want to encourage you that this is no different than anything else that comes along. It's just another giant in our face, and we have to trust God is bigger than this giant. I said Sunday, in the early 70s, interest rates on homes were 20%. Wasn't it right, 20% back in the early 70s? 18, 20% for a home. You can get one now for 3%. 18, 20%. Gas shortages, right? All this stuff happening. You know, Russia and all that stuff going on. And, you know, there's always the Gulf War in the early 90s, man. I remember that happened. I was at the perfect age for that. Everybody talking about the draft going to start again back in 1990. Remember that? The draft. We were the perfect age for that when that war hit. And I was sitting there saying, oh, God, I don't get drafted. I'm a lover, not a fighter. Oh, my God. Come on, man. Don't draft me. You know? And we had all that fear, you know. Every time there's a war in the Middle East, all the gas goes. I mean, there's always a giant. There's always something going on. If it's not Corona, it's something else tomorrow. If it's not this, it's something else tomorrow. It's always something coming against us. So either we trust God, we believe God, no matter what the giant is, or we say, you know what? I'm not going to have faith, and I'm going to live in fear. I choose to have faith, no matter what I see, no matter what happens. Because I'm pretty sure God can take care of me. And I'm pretty sure God can take care of Joe and Gail and Chuck and Doc and Debbie and Mom and Dad and Paula and Shirley and Donna and Bill and Christy and Melly and Roger and Lily and Sherman and Mindy. And all the ones out in the fellowship hall. And Randy. And Jewel. And the little kids. And Jeremy, watch the door. I think God can take care of everybody. And I trust that. Verse 22, we'll close out these last two verses, and then we'll get into the giant next Wednesday. Saul said to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. See, God's positioning him, right? He's got favor right now, but he wouldn't have favor later. Oh, Saul would turn on David later. But for right now, God is positioning him, and David passed all the tests during his journey with Saul. He never turned against Saul. He never wanted to harm him, never come against him. Prayed for him, loved him to the very end, and didn't want any harm to come to him. David passed the test of loyalty and submission to his king, because he was his king right then. Saul was David's king. It came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp, played with his hands, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So let's recap what's happened to this point. David's in the field, Jesse's youngest son, tending the sheep. And a new king has to be appointed because God rejected Saul. And the seed's going to come from Jesse, which, as we know, is where Christ came out of, the lineage of Jesse and David. So I'm going to appoint a king. Jesse calls his sons. None of them are the king. You got any more children? You got one more out in the field. Go get them. Here comes David. As soon as David stands before the prophet, that's the next king. This little shepherd boy, this little young kid. It'd be several years before David become king. But this point, that's another point I want to make. Just because David was anointed king didn't mean he became king that day. Didn't mean he became king in that moment. He was anointed to become the king in God's time and in God's season. So David patiently waited, and during his waiting time, God positioned him exactly where he wanted him to be until that time came to fruition. So here is David now, anointed the future king. They need a harp player to soothe the king's soul. The one that gets picked is the very next future king. Here is the current king and the future king in the same room together. The future king serving the current king, waiting on his time for when God will call him out. And until then, he served, he loved, he was loyal, until God finally said, "You are now the man." We get to next Wednesday in 17 into the actual story of the giant and the faith part of what it took for Goliath to fall and the faith David demonstrated when he shouldn't have had it. By all measures, by all means, David should have been physically destroyed, but he wasn't. I'm not giving a spoiler alert. You know the story of David and Goliath. But we're going to read how David was able to overcome Goliath and the faith that it took to stand in front of something that was bigger than him, stronger than him, meaner than him, and let God fight his battle during this. Faith's a powerful thing. All of us have a Goliath in here we're facing tonight. Some of our Goliaths could be cancer. It could be, you know, fear. It could be sickness, disease. It could be depression, discouragement, addiction, whatever. But all of us in here are facing some kind of Goliath in our lives. And God's the king over all of them. That's the good news. God's the king over all of them. America and the world may panic because this pops up or this pops up and this pops up. But if we trust God, he's the king over all of our Goliaths. He's the king over every giant that pops up. There's nothing to pop up that's going to be too big for God. So I trust him. And I trust who he is and what he's able to do. So have peace tonight and trust the Lord. By faith are you saved. By faith are you kept. By faith we have a future. By faith our salvation one day will be realized. It is faith in God that anchors us every single day. And I'm going to tell you something about faith. Faith cancels out fear. It cancels it right out. Because, man, when you're walking in faith, you can conquer the world, right? You know them old Pentecostal churches up in West Virginia, they had them snake handling services. You ever watch them videos? Whew. Man, they'll get them snakes, and they'll have that tambourine, old Minnie Bipper, that tambourine. They'll be dancing with them snakes and holding them rattlesnakes, holding their little head up in their face, almost kissing them. I've seen them get bit many times. That ain't faith. That's foolishness. There's a big difference. I'm not talking about that kind of faith. I'm talking about a real faith to trust that God knows you need your IRA money. God knows what you got to have to live on. God knows every step. Me and Melanie have been talking about this lately. In closing, I'll say this. Something that as I've gotten older, I've realized, and I think Melanie has too. We talked about it. I'm not trying to sound gloomy and doomy. I'm not. I'm really not. But I trust God so much that whatever comes my way, I trust him more than that. You know, people make sayings like, well, if it's your time, I think it's your time. And I used to make fun of that. Like, well, that's just negative. You know, I was raised. But you really get thinking about it and read the Word of God. If our days are numbered and we're in his hands, and he is, we believe in an omnipotent God who controls everything, really, we shouldn't be worried getting on an airplane, right? We shouldn't worry about driving on interstate. We shouldn't worry about shaking someone's hand. We shouldn't worry about spending a little bit of money on something we want because we ain't going to get it back. I mean, if God's got our days and God's in control and God already knows what our future is going to be, man, enjoy the ride. Enjoy the ride. Roll the windows down, the T-tops out, turn the radio on, and let's just cruise through life realizing God. You know, Jesus himself says you can't add one cubit to your stature. You can't add one day to your life by worrying about something. I can't add anything by worrying about something. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to jump off a three-story building. Well, if it's my time, God will let me. You know, if it's not my time, I'll live. Woo! I mean, we can expedite our departure. Yes. But I'm talking about normal living. Just normal living. I'm just going to trust the Lord. Say, you know what? And I've flown a few times. I'm not crazy about flying. I don't like being closed up. It's my main fear. Because once they close that door, you're stuck until you get out. And I don't like that, you know, because you're on that, you're taxiing sometimes forever. You're in that thing 30 minutes sometimes before you can take off. You're just sitting there. I'm wanting that fan to be blowing on me. I'm getting hot, you know. Come on, let's go. Then you finally get up in the air and going up, you're wondering, okay, I hope it makes it up all the way. You know, come on, make it. Okay, then you're fine. Then you're level. Okay, cool. Then thunderstorm comes. I mean, it's all kinds of things, right? Then you land. Hope they hit the runway. Hope the brakes work. I mean, it's on and on. If we live that way. And so I'm going to, the next time I fly, I'm really going to just get in there and think, Lord, I love you. If it ends this way, hallelujah, I'll be dancing around the throne. I'm going to just enjoy the ride. Lean my seat back, turn my little fin on, and just let the Lord handle it. If the plane starts shaking, you know what Christian said? She says, I like when it's turbulent. I like to shake it. It's like a roller coaster. She's out of her mind. I can't stand hitting turbulence. It scares me half out of my mind. You drop your belly, you know, it drops all of a sudden. Oh, I hate that. Christian likes it. Woo, yeah. That's what she says. But you know what? She ain't afraid. That's the difference, see? Something makes me afraid, it makes her have fun. It's all about perspective, right? So I trust God. I've got faith. And so I'm not going to live my life in fear, worrying anymore about the what ifs. What if this happens? You know what? God's got my days numbered. I trust him. And I'm in his hands, and all's good. Because if I'm not here, praise God, I am there with my Savior forevermore. So I win. Whether I live, whether I go to him, I win both ways. That's the way we should look at life. And that's a walk of faith, that I trust God no matter what I see. We will talk about this big 9-foot monstrosity next Wednesday night called Goliath. And we'll see how he went down. And it wasn't by David's ability. It was totally by who he believed in. All righty. Everybody good tonight?